For those of you that don't know me, my name is Barry McWilliams. I'm a retired teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America, and I'm going to be opening up the Word of God for you this morning. And as we do so, let's turn first to the Lord and ask that He might speak to us through our ears, to our hearts, touching us with His grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Your Word was given to us to direct us to You, to help us to see You as You are, and to see, Father, how You love us, how You reach out to us, how You welcome us, even as sinners. We pray, Father, as we turn to Your Word this morning, that through Your Spirit You will help us to apply it to our own hearts, that You'll help us to see that Your Word has wonderful things for us this day. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that you're comfortably seated, you get to stand up for the reading of the Word. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him very carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" They could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invites you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends, or your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet, invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me be excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" You may be seated. I hope you had a good 4th of July, and that if you had a big family get-together, that everything went well. It's not too hard on the 4th of July because we're mostly cookouts and outside, and it's paper plates and hot dogs and all those potato salad, all those things that we usually eat in the summertime. Not so much like those big family feasts we have at Thanksgiving or Christmas, or maybe at a wedding or a graduation or a birthday. Oftentimes, unfortunately, and I'm sure every one of you has experienced this, a dinner turns into a meltdown. It's very upsetting to a host or hostess when things get out of control at the table. Is it that uncle who always likes to cause controversy? Is it the politics? You know, not all your relatives may agree with you on what's happening in the country, and they may be very verbal about it. We don't talk about religion at the table, obviously, because that can really get into trouble. And, you know, when you get down to it, when you've got children, teenagers, cell phones, it can get pretty dicey at a dinner party. Just think for a moment. The table is set like Downton Abbey. I mean, every fork, every spoon, every whatever that thing is in just the right place. They've measured it. It's a beautiful table. There are flowers and china. It's the best china. And in come the children. And immediately they start playing with things. They're anxious to get going. The food starts coming to the table and they're starting to eat it. Before anybody is seated, before grace is said, before it's time to start, that doesn't go well. And then there's the teenagers who don't want to be there. They would rather be with their friends, or at least on their cell phones with their friends. And pretty soon, things can really go downhill into a meltdown. Emily Post, you might have heard about, wrote a book on etiquette in 1922. She wrote it to show people how properly to get along at the table so everybody will be happy, so you won't have this kind of meltdown taking place. Her rules were basically written, she was old money. And so she was basically the Downton Abbey crowd. She had rules about etiquette, you know, asked to be excused from the table. Even the rule that you don't wear white after Labor Day. She was basically concerned with creating some form of decorum. And back in the 20s, it was getting to be a little bit out of hand. They were the roaring 20s, after all. And one of the reasons why Emily Post's rules were so popular was because there was a rising middle class that wanted to get into high society, and that was the ticket. Learn the rules, get things going, and you'll be happier. You'll get something out of it. To change the subject and get back to our text, have you ever noticed that every time Jesus had dinner with the Pharisees, there was a meltdown? And it was mostly about manners, customs, the rituals that the Pharisees observed that really were detracting from the gospel. For example, Jesus met with the sinners in chapter 5 of Luke. I mean, they're having a great party, and boy, the Pharisees, how dare him eat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. Chapter 7, Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house, and a woman of the street. Horrors! A woman of the street comes in and starts pouring perfume on his feet and washing them and wiping his feet with her hair. And they're horrified. This is not proper. Well, when you get to chapter 11, you really get into a meltdown superb. Chapter 11, verses 37 and following, Jesus goes, this is a brunch. This isn't even a formal dinner, to a home of a Pharisee, and they're on him right away because he didn't ritually wash his hands. They get arguing about things like the tithe. You tithe your mint and everything. A tenth of your mint from your garden you give to the temple. All sorts of issues. It really goes downhill fast. And we come here to chapter 14, and Jesus is again having dinner with a Pharisee. Not just a Pharisee, but a ruler of the Pharisees and his cronies, his friends. And there's a confrontation on a Sabbath day. And as you read the text, it's very clear that this was planned. This was a scheme. They wanted things to go sour. They wanted Jesus to be exposed. Because Jesus went on a Sabbath to dine at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. In fact, there was a man seated right across from him, and I don't know where he was at the table. I'm pretty sure he wasn't at the head of the table. He was down towards the end somewhere. And across from him is this man who's all swollen. His limbs, his body is just swollen with dropsy. Now, how many people know what dropsy is? I thought so. Luke knew what dropsy was. He was a doctor. It's now called edema, and it's where your body has all these fluids that get into your extremities and stuff, and it's oftentimes a sign of liver disease and oftentimes a fatal disease. And there's this man across from Jesus. He obviously is sick. And Jesus knows what's going on. He looks around and he says, is it proper to heal somebody on a Sabbath? Now, we've been down this road before with Jesus. More and more, 6 or 7 times, he's been confronted over what he does on the Sabbath because he doesn't go along with all their little rules about the Sabbath. His disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath as they walked through a field. I mean, that's terrible. And on. In chapter 13, there's an account of a woman who comes into a Sabbath service and she's all twisted. And Jesus restores her to life and everybody is rejoicing. But I tell you, the rabbi and all his fellow rabbis were horrified. They didn't invite him to dinner that day, I am sure. Though it was oftentimes the custom to invite the speaking rabbi to dinner afterwards. But now we have Jesus coming, and they have placed before him, obviously, a man who needs to be healed. And Jesus looks at them and says, is it proper? They don't say a word. They're waiting. And Jesus says, is it okay if your son or ox falls in a well on the Sabbath day to leave him there till Monday, or Sunday, I should say, because Sabbath was a Saturday? They can't answer that question because obviously if it was their son, they would pull him out of the well. Even if it was just a donkey or ox, they would do something about it. Jesus takes the man, heals him before their eyes, sends him away. He probably wasn't an invited guest. He probably was not intended to be there except to expose Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. And again, we find the Pharisees have nothing to say. Which brings us to our first truth. Jesus starts to look at what's happening and the manners and customs that are going on around him, and he wants to teach them humility and self-denial are essential to enter the kingdom of God. The meal is going downhill, obviously. Jesus looks around and he says, look at all this commotion. Everybody's trying to get that seat up by the ruler of the Pharisees. They're trying to get the places of prominence. They're jostling around and they're moving the place cards. Can that possibly be right? They're trying to get those positions because for the Pharisees, the table was a place where it really matters what you eat and who you eat it with. And it's significant because issues of honor and status are at stake. Meals functioned as ways of promoting yourself in a society. According to ruling conventions, a person would only invite people that would add to his status. And the people who would come would like to cozy up to the host because it would add to their status. They were going to get something out of it. And Jesus looks at them and he tells them this little parable. He says, now think about it for a minute. You take that spot up there, and then the host says, wait a minute. You're in someone else's spot. You're supposed to be over there. And you are going to be very much embarrassed. You see, you're pursuing pride, self-interest, and yet you need to humble yourself. If you're really smart, when you go to a wedding, you will sit at the children's table. Because then the host and hostess will say, wait a minute, you don't belong at the children's table. Come up here. Sit here right at the front table in the center because you're very important to us. And Jesus is trying to emphasize the fact that the one who humbles himself will be exalted, but the one who exalts himself will be humbled. What Jesus is doing, why was Jesus invited to be confronted? But why did Jesus accept the invitation? I should have said this a moment ago for the sake of the people at the projection. If they're putting it up there, they're not. Jesus accepted the invitation because he wanted to confront these people with the gospel, with their own hearts and their own needs. And the first thing he exposes is their hearts are filled with pride and self-interest when they should be humbled. And they should be willing to deny themselves and lay themselves open to the Lord. Well, there's more to be said about this party that's going on because Jesus then says to the host, you've invited the wrong people. The wrong people? I mean, look at these guys. These are good Pharisees. There's my brother. And these are people that guy's rich. And I'm sure that he'll invite me to dinner and I'll get the full nine yards. You know, these are good people. And Jesus says, yeah, you invite those people, you're just looking for something back. That's all you want. The Native Americans that lived here in the Northwest had a custom called the potlatch. Have you heard of potlatches? The idea of a potlatch is you had a very extravagant party, and you invited people to come in their canoes from the very neighboring villages and so on, and you would give them the full nine yards with the expectation that they would have a potlatch and invite you back. And if they didn't, shame on them. Jesus is saying to this guy, you know, you're seeking your own interests here. You really should have been inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And they did actually, you know, invite somebody that was crippled. They had the guy with the dropsy, remember? But he wasn't really a guest. He was just there to put Jesus to the test because he was sent off. He wasn't one of the party. These people, they wanted power. They wanted authority, and they wanted to be able to say, I was one of the 1,000 at Travis and Taylor's wedding that got the handkerchief? How many people, celebrities, wish they were invited to that wedding this weekend? How many people just wish they knew what happened at that wedding this weekend? You know, they figured out the cell phone problem. They were all checked at the door. Nobody was going to take any pictures to go to the media. This was to be a party, and if you went one of the thousand that were invited, boy, you got bragging rights for a long, long time. On the other hand, Jesus says you should be inviting the people that you wouldn't even possibly consider. You should invite people that could give you nothing back in return. You should bring in some street people. Let them park their grocery cart outside, piled with all that stuff they pack around the streets. They can lay their cardboard sign by the door and pick it up later. You should be inviting them. You should be inviting people that can't give you anything back. And to the Pharisees, this is absolutely shocking words. And as Jesus says these things, he says they can't repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You know, these Pharisees are sitting around that table and it's getting so quiet. They are just mortified by what he's saying. And you know what you do at a dinner party when things get out of hand like this? You change the subject. And so one of the people at the table decides, let's just change the subject. And he says, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, that's a nice pious statement that everybody's going to agree on, right? Blessed will be everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, and they know they're going to be there. They're going to have that invite to the Messiah's table. And the expected response around the table would be, oh, that we might keep the law in such a precise pattern, so that when that great day comes, we will be counted worthy to sit with Messiah and all the believers at his banquet. That's what was expected to be said. You know, he's referring here to that great banquet that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 25. For the Lord of hosts on the mountain will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. You know this verse? You've heard it probably not too long ago. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears of all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The second temple, Judaism, had changed the meaning of these verses. They had reinterpreted them. The Talmud, which is the Arabic translation with commentary added, of course, says the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples on this mountain a meal, and they will suppose it's an honor, but it'll be a shame for them and great plagues. Plagues they will be unable to escape. Plagues whereby they'll come to their end. If you're not one of the chosen, you're going to be invited, but you're going to get it. Enoch, the book of Enoch says, kings of the mighty and exalted and those who rule the earth, the Gentiles, will fall down before the Son of Man, who will deliver them to the angels for punishment, a spectacle for the righteous. After this, the destruction of the sinners, the righteous, and the elect shall eat with the Son of Man forever. The Qumran, you know, those people down in the desert who did the Dead Sea Scrolls, they said that seated at this table will be the wise, the intelligent, the perfect, according to their rank and dignity. But no one who is smitten in the flesh, paralyzed in his feet or hands, lame or blind, deaf or dumb, will be permitted to be there. They had totally reversed what Isaiah and the Lord was saying through Isaiah, that this great table that's spread in heaven for all God's people won't include the poor, the crippled, the blind, or the lame. The man who was there and Jesus healed, he wouldn't have been included. You know, to the Pharisees, these kind of people were people to be looked down upon, to be walked by and ignored. It was a daily prayer of a Pharisee, I'm told, that I give thanks to God I wasn't born a woman or a Gentile. Because women, you're in that same category, unfortunately. So Jesus responds to this. Well, you've changed the subject. Let's hear a story. He tells them a parable. And before I tell you this parable, I want to give you a little bit of background about the way you handle invitations. In those times, there would be two invitations. The first invitation, when I'm giving a great feast, it'll be next week. I want you to come and plan to be there. RSVP, reply requested, if you can. This is something in French. Then there would be a second invitation. Because, you know, when you fix a great feast, it takes a long time to cook the fatted calf, to prepare all the food, to get the table set, to get everything ready. And once everything is ready, then you would send your servants out again and say, "It's ready. Come now. Come to the feast." They didn't have clocks. They didn't know it was going to be at 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. I mean, the servant would come and tell them when it's ready, but they would be planning to be there and they would have said they were coming. And so Jesus says that there was this man, a king. A man once gave a great banquet and he invited many. But when the time came and he sent his servant to say, "Come, it's ready," all alike made excuses. And the second truth here is there are no excuses for rejecting unconditional grace. They made excuses. "Well, you know, I just bought this field and I must go look it over." "Well, couldn't that wait a day or two?" "No, I've got to check it out." "Well, I've got 5 head of oxen. You know, the farm needs to work and oxen are like tractors. You know, I got to check them out. Please excuse me." Man of the field says, "Please excuse me." The man with the oxen says, "Please excuse me." Another example is the guy says, "I just got married." Didn't even make an excuse there. I wonder why. But anyway, they all alike were making excuses. And so the man gets angry at them for this insult. And so he says, "Look at this. We got all this food. We got all these tables set. We need to have this place full of people. So go out and bring in the straight people. Go in and bring the people that normally would not be welcome. They're crippled. Help them. Bring them in. Fill the place up." The servants came and said, "Well, we got everybody we could find on the streets, and we urged them to come. We got them here, and yet there's a lot of empty chairs." Jesus says, "Well, go out to the highways and the byways. Go out and fill this room up." And they did so. And the lesson here is the fact that Jesus is teaching us that the banquet of the Lord is for people who have no reason to be there, because it's grace, unconditional grace. It's not they've like the Pharisees been so good and proper and earned their way. These are people that you would not expect. But grace is being given out. And in a sense, Luke is pointing us to the fact that this is not just a small thing, that this is actually a matter of bringing in the Gentiles as well. And if we'd spend a little bit of time in chapter 13, somebody asked Jesus, he says, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus goes on and says, no, my house will be filled. The nations will come. God will bring them from the far corners of the earth. They will come and they will be there. And as the Pharisees are listening to Jesus tell this story, just for a moment, think about what they're thinking. First of all, he talks about this wonderful dinner. And they're thinking, boy, I would like to be there. I mean, I saw the menu. Boy, this is going to be quite a dinner. Why would anybody in their right mind make an excuse about this? And then Jesus goes on and he says, he brought in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And he brought in even Gentiles from the highways and byways. And they're thinking, is this a joke? Who would possibly do this, demean themselves to bring in unwashed, unshaven, people in shabby clothes to this beautiful banquet? You know, the Jews had all said yes to the first invitation. We want to be the people. But they said no to God's Son. In fact, they'd already put him to the test a little bit ago. And he says, is it right or not? And they had nothing to say because they did not think so. But they didn't dare say so. Their very hearts had been demonstrated as being full of pride, full of seeking for themselves, of jostling around to get the best place at the table, of trying, as it were, to get back as much as they could in the process. And Jesus is preaching the gospel to them. He's showing them the true condition of their hearts. Because the Jews, it was all external. You know, if I live a life that's good and proper and stuff like that, that's what really matters in the eyes of God. And God says, no, it has nothing to do with it. It's grace. No conditions. Doesn't matter. You're called to come and believe in the Son. You know, for them, it was kind of preposterous, first of all, that the people that were invited turned him down. And equally preposterous that this man would invite the scum to come instead. Neither of these would happen in the society of the Jews. The first group wouldn't turn down the invitation. The second group would never have been invited. They were proud about the fact that they didn't even touch outcasts. And they scorned Jesus for associating with prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. And Jesus is trying to teach them that the gospel is all about grace. Not who you are or what you are, but what God is giving to you. If you will accept his Son and the grace that is offered, you will be welcome at the table. Jesus came to save the lost. And these people thought they had an invitation to sit at the table and all these others would be out. Jesus is trying to point out to them that their very hearts reveal that it's all external for them and internally they're not pleasing in the eyes of God. They need to come, they need to confess, they need to repent, they need to believe. The very last verse is pretty harsh. Jesus says, "For I tell you that none of those men were invited shall taste my banquet." See, they were talking about the Messiah's banquet. And Jesus says, none of you, as long as your hearts are like this, are going to taste my banquet. You see the irony of this? They are seated at a table with the very host of that great feast in heaven. They are sitting there at the table with the host. And they rejected him. They had the invitations of the prophets. Prophet after prophet had pointed them to the Messiah and who he was to be and what he was to be, and they killed the prophets. A miracle had been done right before their very eyes just minutes before, and they're despising Jesus. He offers them grace, and they insist on their works. They prefer, like the people that made the excuses, their possessions. I have a field, I have oxen. Or their relationships. I got a wife. To being with him at the great feast. How did they respond to Jesus when he said those words? Luke does not tell us. But one thing is very clear. The narrow door is still open. And to anyone who will confess their sin, acknowledge their inability to please God, to repent of that sin and to reach out and embrace the grace that's offered in the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives himself for us, for them that narrow door is open and they will sit at that table with the host, the great feast that'll be in heaven. What irony. They're at the very table with the Lord, and they've rejected him. That's why there's no excuse. No excuse for rejecting unconditional grace. Let's pray. Lord and Father, too often we think too highly of ourselves. Too often, Father, we try and exalt ourselves in our relationships with others, even before you. Father, we acknowledge we're sinners. We need your grace, and we pray that you'll open up our hearts to receive it. Father, even as Jesus was trying to open up to these men the needs of their hearts, we pray through your Spirit that you open up our hearts as well, that we might see your wonderful, magnificent love as it's demonstrated to us through the Scriptures, and that, Father, we might respond to you at this table in anticipation of the table that is yet to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.